We have been involved in requested sermons. I put it before you that what I had planned to preach has been pretty well accomplished. So I've opened it up for suggestions. And today we're going to be dealing with two of those suggestions. This topic this morning and this evening, the concept of glory. At 5 o'clock. This is not an unfamiliar sermon to me. I have preached it all my life. I am happy that someone here has requested it and am happy to present it yet again. It is a vital topic. Every bit as vital as believing that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to be baptized. I don't know, I guess I could, for 25 minutes, just say that over and over again. And make my point, you have to be baptized. You have to be baptized. Amen. No way around it. No way around it. Well, why would I have to involve myself in something like that? Well, if you think this is men's idea, if you think this is the idea of the Church of Christ, you're sadly mistaken. We didn't come up with this. My brethren didn't come up with this. This wasn't conceived by Alexander Campbell. This wasn't even conceived by Walter Scott, if you know who I'm talking about. Not poet, preacher. I don't know if you knew that. There's a Walter Scott that's a preacher, as well as Scottish poet. And there's a Benjamin Franklin who was a preacher. Actually, the nephew, maybe the great nephew, of the statesman scientist that you're aware of. Ben Franklin was a gospel preacher in Indiana. If I do my job right today, you'll see that this comes from God, not a church. And we start with that wonderful verse, Acts 22:16, where the Apostle Paul is telling a mob how he became a Christian. And he says that the preacher told him, "Now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Very simple, straightforward. But there's more to it. You have to be baptized. If you're a sinner, if you can understand my words, and if you want to go to heaven, you have to be baptized. Why? Because baptism is commanded. Water baptism. Acts 10:48. Baptism is what washes away your sins. It's the mode. God has always used modes or methods. Think Naaman at the Jordan to get his leprosy cleansed. Think, in the storm in Acts 27, the sailors are wanting to escape. And Paul tells the soldier, unless these men stay in the boat, you cannot be saved. So the mode for their salvation, the method of their salvation, was to keep everybody together. That's Acts 27. God's always used modes or methods. Think of in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, the bronze serpent for their healing from snake bite. Jesus makes direct application to that, comparing the bronze snake to himself in John chapter 3. Baptism is the mode or method by which we are able to get our sins forgiven. Again, Acts 22:16. Baptism saves our soul, therefore. Getting forgiven of sins is what salvation is all about. So if baptism is how we get our sins forgiven, then it is how we are saved. Oh, I've got 2 Peter. My fault. I should have looked more closely. 1 Peter. Don't be looking at 2 Peter 3:21. Don't do that. I don't know if there is a 21. It's 1 Peter 3:21. Whereunto the like figure, where baptism does also now save not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And let me put it in modern speech parlance. The antitype to the flood, in the earlier verse, that now saves us is baptism, immersion. It's not a bath, but it's the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Romans 6 explains that. It's how we share. Baptism is how we share in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Our confidence in the resurrection of Jesus, and then our confidence in His command to share in that, to obey the gospel, enables us to be saved as we share in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. Put it another way. As the waters of the flood swept away the old sinful world and put Noah into a new world, so the waters of baptism are our line of demarcation, separating us from our old sinful life and bringing us into newness of life in Christ. Again, Romans 6, 3-5. Baptism saves. If you want to argue with that, you've got to argue with the Holy Spirit, not just Peter, but the Holy Spirit. And baptism gets us into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, we're saved by faith. But that faith is seen in action. And the specific action that gets us into Christ is water baptism. Everyone has to do it. God's no respecter of persons, Acts 10. If God is no respecter of persons, then what is necessary for one in order to be saved has to be necessary for everyone. The religious Jews had to be baptized. They were very religious. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They were devout. They were children of the covenant, according to the Old Testament. They had to be baptized. That's exactly what they were commanded to do. Then those that gladly received the word were baptized. Acts 2:40. Sincere Paul had to. Again, Acts 22:16. He says he served God in all good conscience all his life. Acts 23. That's sincerity. Never did he go against his conscience. Never play acted at anything. His heart was always in it, whatever he was doing, and it was in it for God. He had to be baptized to get his sins washed away. More than that, he saw Jesus, which was going to be his credential for becoming an apostle, just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He still commanded to be baptized. His seeing Jesus didn't change his. Good Cornelius had to. Again, Acts 10:48. We know it's water baptism because water is mentioned in the verse or two earlier. Peter commands Cornelius to be baptized, even though Cornelius had lived a life that put some Christians to shame. Marvelous individual. He had to be baptized still. He saw a vision of an angel. He still had to be baptized. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit first. And he still commanded to be baptized in water. Some people try to use Cornelius' situation to show that water baptism is unimportant. It's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. The baptism in the Holy Spirit did not mean that Cornelius didn't have to be baptized in water. In fact, in terms of Cornelius' responsibility before God, it had nothing to do with it. It wouldn't have mattered. He still commanded to be baptized in water. That's how important this is to God. So the religious Jews had to, Paul had to, Cornelius had to, you have to. Mark 16:15-16. Telling the apostles, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You a creature? He who believes and is baptized, of those creatures who have heard the gospel, of those, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There is no play with that sentence. He who does not believe will be condemned. So I said, well, it doesn't say he who does not be baptized will be condemned. It didn't have to. Remember Galatians 3:26-27, we're saved by faith. Because when you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Baptism is connected to faith, saving faith. So if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. Because you don't believe. You don't believe in the Word of God. You don't believe in the command of God. And so you won't be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The Word of Jesus. You either believe that or you don't. And there's only the one. There's only the one baptism. Ephesians 4:5. Like there's only one God, like there's only one faith, there's only one baptism. So what is this baptism? It is immersion. It's always immersion. It's plunging. It's going under the water. It's being covered by the water. How do I know? By definition. Baptizo is I baptize. Transliterated. By translation, it's I immerse. Common Greek word. Nothing mysterious about it at all. It's immersion by definition. It's immersion by description. They went down into the water. Acts 8:38. You don't go down into the water with sprinkling and pouring. You only need to go down into the water. Both the one baptizing and the one being baptized, you only go down into the water to be immersed. It's the only reason to do it. And it's immersion by explanation. Twice, the scripture says, buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2 and Romans 6:4. And here's the thing that sells me on it. The one baptism is the water baptism that the eunuch had in Acts 8. And that's the only baptism he had. Nothing else. That's it. And yet the eunuch is still able to go on his way rejoicing. Did the eunuch get what he needed or did he not? Would God let him go on his way? The whole point is to bring the eunuch to salvation. Would God let him go on his way rejoicing if he didn't have all he needs? The only answer is, of course he had all he needed. That's why Philip was called away and why the eunuch was set free to go on his way. And he went on his way rejoicing. He had the one baptism, water baptism, immersion. Okay. This one baptism is baptism in the name of Jesus. It's for every creature of all nations, bringing in Matthew 28. It is to obtain the forgiveness of sins upon confession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is obeyed once. This is something you do once in a lifetime. You only have to do it the one time. But you have to do it from the heart. Again, Romans 6. Obey from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered. What does that mean? Well, you have to do it sincerely. You have to do it meaning what you're doing. Desiring to do what you're doing. And you have to do it understanding what you're doing. There's got to be some basic understanding that you are turning from the world to the Lord. That you're turning from sin to righteousness. That you're turning from you running your life to letting the Lord run your life according to His Word, His covenant. It has to happen after you believe in the gospel. Mark 16:16. It has to happen after you've repented of your sins. Acts 2:38. And it has to happen before salvation. Again, there it is. Ha. That's the correct one. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 20 through 22. That's the scripture. And it's authorized until the end of time. This one baptism will be in force in Jesus' name until Jesus comes back. Period. Well, I have been in contact with the water and somebody said I was baptized. Isn't that enough? Well, let's ask the question, will just any baptism do? Anything that anyone wants to call baptism. Let's look at Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. Best answer to this. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Obviously, Paul wasn't seeing any practice of spiritual gifts. So he asked the question. So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Into what? What authority? By what authority were you put under the water? And so they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul understood. "Well, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." In other words, it's not the name of John that's going to save you anymore. It's got to be the name of Jesus. By the time you get to Acts 19, John's baptism is over. It's no longer valid. It has to be baptism in the name of Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what is not the one baptism? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a legitimate thing. It's a scriptural thing. It has had its place in Acts 2 for the Jews, in Acts 10 for the Gentiles. But it's not the one baptism. It's not the one baptism that applies to everyone who wants to go to heaven. Holy Spirit baptism only applied to a certain group. And it was not a command. This was a promise. Water baptism is the command to everyone. Baptism to join a denomination is not the one baptism. It's not. Denominations authorize various baptisms. Those baptisms do you absolutely no good. How do I know? Well, one big reason is there's no denomination in the New Testament. A denomination is a modern invention of men. It's not in the Scripture. Look high and low, you won't find a denomination in the Scriptures. There are churches, but they are churches of Christ. Romans 16, 16. They're the churches that Jesus said he would build. "I will build my church." Matthew 16, 18 and 19. They are demonstrations of the kingdom of God on the earth. They are the church of God. They are the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1, 18. Denominations need not apply. There's no evidence or validity to the work of men in accomplishing the salvation of God as authority. Baptism of infants. Doesn't matter if they're immersed. Doesn't matter. Well, why not? Infants can't believe and repent. And we could go on to further discuss the matter, but that's just the bottom line. Infants don't believe in anything. They don't have to. They don't need to. And they don't know to repent. They don't even know how to spell the word. Infant baptism is not the baptism, the one baptism in the name of Jesus. They're sprinkling important. Baptizo comes from a basic Greek word that means to dip, to wash, to dye, actions that are accompanied by putting things under the fluid. The basic Greek word is bapto. You know, baptizo, bapto is the Greek word. Like you drop a stone in a pool and it hits the water. Bapto. sounded much. You know what sprinkling is, or pouring? You know what that word is in the Greek? Rontizo. Like rain. You see? Two different words. Two totally different words. You suppose the Holy Spirit knew which word he wanted when he had his New Testament written? Of course. So sprinkling and pouring, not baptism. What about baptism without faith and repentance? What about just going, invitations offered, someone comes forward, we put them under the water. What about that? They were baptized. What would God say if they did not repent first? If they did not believe in Jesus first? What would God say? I'm afraid he'd say they just got wet. It wasn't the baptism of the New Testament. It wasn't baptism in the name of Jesus. Well, the preacher made the altar call and I came forward. I asked Jesus into my heart. I begged him to forgive me of all my sins, and then this wonderful feeling of peace just embraced me. And then the preacher said, "Now who wants to be baptized?" And I said, "Oh, yes." Okay. What was that? What baptism would that be? Well, the trouble is, that person's not being baptized in order to be saved. They're being baptized because they think they already are saved. What does the New Testament show? Well, 1 Peter 3:21. They're baptized in order to be saved. They're baptized in order to get their sins forgiven. It's either or. You're either saved before baptism or you're saved after baptism. I think God's way too consistent on this. Baptism, salvation always comes after His baptism. So what does God's baptism accomplish? What does the one baptism do for you? The forgiveness of sins, Acts 22:16. Salvation, Mark 16:15-16, as well as 1 Peter 3:21. Newness of life in Christ, Romans 6:1-4. Membership in the body of Christ, that is Christ's church. Those who did what they needed to do to be saved, God added them to the church. Acts 2:47. When it's the Lord's church, it's the Lord who adds you. And if you turn out to be a renegade in the church, He's the one who subtracts you. Now, brethren are to acknowledge your membership in the church when you have done what you needed to do to be saved. They don't get to say, "I don't know if I want you a member or not. I think you've got to prove yourself." No, can't do that. If God accepts them, everybody in the church better. On the other hand, when a member acts up, acts out, acts rebellious, God gets them out. So what should the church do? Acknowledge what God says. That's where withdrawal of fellowship. And don't be mean to them. You don't want to be ugly. Can't be hateful. That means you ought to go. Don't want to go there. But in love, you have to rebuke them. In love, you have to draw a line on them. In love, you have to show them they're already out of fellowship with God. And their soul is in grave danger. That's what withdrawal of fellowship is all about. It's not showing the sinner who's boss in the church. It's helping the sinner realize their status with God so that they will come back. And when they repent, what's the church to do? No. We kicked you out. You be gone. You don't come back here. No! It's not our church, is it? We don't get to decide these things. God has already determined these things. If they want to come back, we better receive them. Well, they're going to have to prove. No, you better receive them if they choose to repent. That's simple. Isn't it marvelous? Do you see the freedom, folks? That means no man is running your soul. No man. It's only the Lord who gets to dictate the terms for your soul. Only the Lord through His New Testament. something you can read at any time, that was here long before we showed up and will be here long after we're gone. That's true freedom in religion. Can't beat it. And baptism accomplishes citizenship in the kingdom of God. Obviously, if the church is the demonstration of the kingdom on earth, then to be a member of the church is to be a citizen in the kingdom. Same thing. And this is John 3:3-5, where this is seen. And being in the kingdom, being a member of the church, as soon as you come up out of that water, God bestows on you every spiritual blessing. He doesn't give you half and then you got to earn the rest. No, grace is give you all of it. Right up front. Then you get to learn about it all and grow into appreciation of it all and let it affect how you live day to day. You have a lifetime to do that. But you get the blessings as soon as you become a child of His. Galatians 3:26-27, Ephesians 1:3 through about verse 14 is the list of the spiritual blessings. Okay. Last thing to deal with, when should I be baptized? I don't know that I know enough. I see what you're saying and I agree with it, but I don't know that I know. Well, here's what we find. This is kind of a negative way to go about it, but it's real clear. Other faithful preachers have preached it, and I don't think I can improve on it. When you look at all the examples of conversion in the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, no one ready for baptism ever ate a bite, drank a drop, or slept a wink until they obeyed the gospel, until they completed their obedience to the Lord. Now think about that. Paul hadn't eaten for 3 days or drunk anything for 3 days. He's told to be baptized, and in Acts 9, immediately he is baptized. Then he eats. In Acts 16, Philippian jailer is in the jail at midnight. The earthquake opens everything up. Jailer needs to know what to do to be saved. Paul preaches to him and his family. And before they do anything else, they, believing what Paul says, they're baptized. And then they come back and they eat something. And then they go back to the prison. No, in the middle of the night, nobody's ever thinking about sleeping. They've got something they have to do before they can sleep. No one ready for baptism ever ate a bite, drank a drop, or slept a wink until after they were baptized. Does that tell you how important this is? When you're ready, you do not put it off. That's playing with God. That's tempting God. Because you don't know that you're going to have tomorrow. All you know that you have is today. And this is something you have to do if you're going to go to heaven. So here it is. As simple as that. Oh, there's got to be more to it than that. Why? This is the work of God in the sinner to make that sinner His child. Why does it have to be any more than that? Why isn't that beautiful enough? Why isn't that glorious enough? If it's done in the name of Jesus. One more thing to make clear to you. What messes everybody up from a Protestant viewpoint is they think that the baptism of a church is the baptism authorized by that church. Well, from that standpoint, they're exactly right. That baptism does you no good. It won't save you. In fact, it can hinder you. Add further confusion, certainly divide. People who are trying to serve Jesus? No. That's no good. So you're right to discount that as necessary for salvation. You're exactly right. But this isn't authorized by a church. There's no denomination that says, here's what you do. We authorize you to do this. That's why there's no ordination in God's church. No one carries that authority in God's church, in the church of the New Testament. More about that, Lord willing, next week. Baptism that matters, the one baptism that helps you get to heaven, is the baptism authorized not by any church, but by Jesus of Nazareth, the living Lord who is King of Kings at the right hand of the Father, even now, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject to Him. 1 Peter 3:22. That's the one authorizing the baptism we're talking about. He's the one who says, you have to be baptized. You have to be immersed in my name. And that's the only baptism you need to be worried about. And like I say, you do it one time, and you are a Christian then forevermore. You're in the covenant forevermore. The point is, just stay faithful to the end. Hang on to what you have and never let it go. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus every day He gives you after your new life is given to you. Never go back to what you gave up. Never turn your back on your pledge of allegiance that Jesus is the Son of God. Never do that. If you do, now's the time to come running back. But not to be baptized again. You're still in the covenant. The covenant still applies to you. What the Christian has to do who has fallen away is repent, confess your sin, and the church prays for you. And while you pray. And God then receives. Like you never sinned. Like you never left. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. That's the power of the covenant of Jesus. And that's what you want. That's what you want. Nothing else. Everything else will confuse, distract, and destroy. None of that. Only what God freely offers according to His New Testament. That's what you want. If you will come to Jesus and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, you take hold of Him at all costs. You hold on to Him and you never let Him go. And you stay faithful with brethren of like precious faith, of like hearts, like minds. And together, whatever you face it together. And together you're on your way to heaven. Heaven is promised you, and God will make sure it's fulfilled, and you'll never lose it. God will make sure no one snatches it from you. God has too much invested in you. What you have to do is make sure your faith stays in your Lord, and you keep doing what He says as a Christian. Can we help? Come, while we stand.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed.